Amen. Let's now turn in God's Word to our sermon text for this evening, which is Nehemiah chapter 6, the end of the chapter, and then the first three verses of chapter 7. So let's turn together to Nehemiah chapter 6. I'll begin reading, as I said, in verse 15. I encourage you now to give careful attention, for this is the living and active Word of God. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man, and feared God more than many. And I said to them, "Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station, and another in front of his own house." This is the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have to gather together as your people and to consider together your word. We believe that your word is living and active, that your word gives life, that your word is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing we need more tonight than your word. And so we pray that by the help of your Holy Spirit, we would receive your word, that we would understand it, that we would live by it, and that we would believe in all that you have done and all that you will do for us in Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes it seems like the story is over, but you know it's not. This happens often when you're watching a movie and you're like something about 40 minutes in, we'll say, and everyone's happy and smiling and the conflict all seems to be resolved, but you know only 40 minutes have gone by. The movie's only halfway over. Someone's about to die. Someone's about to attack. Something's going to happen. The same thing can happen when you're reading a novel. The story seems to be wrapping up well, everything seems resolved, but then you look at the book you're reading and you see there are 100 pages left here. Something more needs to happen before everyone lives happily ever after. And the book of Nehemiah is just like that. We come in verse 15 to the completion of what so far the book has all been about, the building of the wall. Everything has orbited around the need for the wall to be built, the struggle to rebuild it, the opposition to the rebuilding. It's all been about the building of the wall. And here, in verse 15, the wall is finished. But clearly, the book isn't. The book has not ended. We're only in chapter 6 out of 13. There's a lot of Nehemiah left, and maybe even more importantly than that, as you can well see, there's a lot of Bible left. God is up to much more than simply building a wall. The wall is finished, but the work of God is not. His plans for his people then and his plans for his people now involve far more than the humble wall that Nehemiah built. Indeed, God is building a city far bigger, better, and more beautiful than anything Nehemiah could have built. And as we consider the completion of the wall in Nehemiah's day, it both points us back to what God has done, but also points us forward to what must still be done, then and now. This passage that we've read and that we're going to consider reminds us that something much more is needed, more than Nehemiah or any other mere man could do. These verses remind us of what God has done and what God will do. And the main idea this evening, the main point is this, that God's work will not end until he provides for us a city of perfect purity and peace. God's work will not end until he provides for us a city of perfect purity and peace. That's what we'll consider this evening as we look at this passage. And we're going to look at this passage under two main headings. First, we're going to see that the wall is finished and reflect on that. And then we're going to see that the work must continue and ponder that. So first, the wall is finished. Then secondly, the work must continue. And as we look at verses 15 and 16, we see this first point, that the wall is finished. Verse 15 announces to us, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. What a wonderful, encouraging reminder of the faithfulness and power of God this simple verse is. If you've been here throughout this series in Nehemiah, you know that it was not easy to get to this point. Think back briefly over Nehemiah so far. Think back to chapter 1 when Nehemiah began, and the walls that were finished here were at that time broken down, and the gates were burned with fire by the command of the very king that Nehemiah served. When the book began, it seemed hopeless that that king would even allow the rebuilding of the walls, but then shockingly, by God's power, that king not only allowed it, he actively promoted it. In response to Nehemiah's request, he sent him back to rebuild the walls. But then when Nehemiah got back, once again, we saw how hard the work was going to be. Remember, Nehemiah made that inspection tour of the walls and found that the rubble was deep. The ruins were great. It was not going to be easy to rebuild the wall. And compounding the difficulty of this work was the fact, as we saw earlier, that God's people were not skilled wall builders. They were exiles and sojourners. They were priests and perfumers and goldsmiths who had to do the hard work of rebuilding the wall. The work was hard, the people were poorly qualified, and then we've seen, have we not, how the work was opposed at every turn. Continually, constantly, as we considered last week and for many weeks past, God's enemies continually came against the work of rebuilding the wall. They threatened and discouraged and mocked and plotted to attack. All of that lies in the background of the simplicity of verse 15. This success has not come easily. And yet, as hard as it's been, this verse tells us that God gave his people surprisingly swift success. Not only did they finish the wall despite all these obstacles, they did it surprisingly quickly. We learn here that it was in the month of Elul, which is only 6 months or so after Nehemiah first heard about the problem back in Susa. And it may have been completed, if 52 days refers to the entirety of the work, in less than 2 months of actual building. Now, some think the 52 days just refer to the final phase of the building, and we can say, so be it. Even if the entire work was completed within less than 6 months, this is a surprisingly swift success. I think the lesson of that is obvious to us, isn't it? We ought not to grow discouraged by difficulties in doing the work of the Lord. We should not despair when it seems impossible, when we wonder, how in the world could we do what God has called us to do? We shouldn't be discouraged by the difficulties because this is what God has told us to expect. As Paul told new Christians in Acts 14, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. But we're reminded here that those tribulations cannot destroy and need not even delay the work that God is doing. God gave his people a surprisingly swift success despite many obstacles, and therefore their success silenced their enemies. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, And all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Remember back in chapter 4 how these same enemies were laughing at God's people? Laughing at the absurdity of the idea that, as they said, as they called them, these feeble Jews could ever rebuild the wall? Well, now suddenly the wall is finished and these bullies are not laughing anymore, are they? Suddenly, before this success, they are afraid. They feel quite small. And why do they feel so small? Why have they shrunk so tiny in their own eyes? It's because it's been obvious to them that this success through apparent weakness can only be explained in one way, that there is a mightier hand than Nehemiah's at work here. They can see what sometimes God's people struggle to see, that this success is God's doing. Verse 16 tells us that they were disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. God was at work through his people's weakness. Yes, it's true that as chapter 3 describes to us, it was all of God's people who did the work as they labored side by side to build the wall. It's also true in another sense that as chapter 6 verse 1 put it, Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall since he was the man God used to lead and coordinate this work. But verse 16 tells us the deepest truth, the most fundamental truth, beneath and through Nehemiah's leadership and the people's labor, God himself was at work. While they worked, it was God who was at work within them. And that's why they achieved this surprising success. This work, Nehemiah says, was done by our God. And that's why, though they were weak and though it was hard, God's people finished the wall. Let that be an encouragement to you, as it is to me, in the midst of the work that God gives us to do. This is the pattern of God's work in the world. He works through apparent weakness. The work that God has called you to do may well be difficult and discouraging and even, humanly speaking, impossible. As you think of the work of raising children or serving in the church or doing your job in a way that glorifies the Lord or growing in grace, putting sin to death, all the things that the Lord calls us to do, these things are impossible in our own strength. We are too weak for these things. And the world might laugh at us and say, they can never succeed. These feeble Christians will surely fail. You see, that would be true if it were just us trying to do these things. If we were working alone, we could not possibly do what God is calling us to do. But the Lord does not leave us to work alone. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is on our side. And when the Lord builds the house, we do not labor in vain who build it. Let me encourage you to apply that to God's work in your own individual life. There are times when, weighed down by sin, discouraged by our failures, we can begin to think there is no possible way that I could be saved and sanctified. There is no way that I could grow to maturity in Christ. And that's true if you're trying to do it on your own strength. But we're reminded in God's word that as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it is God who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. This work will be done by our God. So don't despair about the work of God in your own life or about the work of God throughout the world. It can seem discouraging and doubtful. It can seem impossible that God would cast down the darkness of Islam or overwhelm the power of secularism. It can seem impossible that God would send his gospel to the ends of the earth. And it is impossible if it depends on us. But God is with us. God is doing this work, and therefore it will not fail. Do you see it here in Nehemiah and how we can apply it to all of God's work in the world? The work does not succeed because it's easy. The work does not succeed because we are strong. The work does not succeed because no one is opposing us. The work succeeds because and only because our God is doing the work. When he is doing the work, it will be finished as it was finished in the days of Nehemiah. So take encouragement from the statement that the wall was finished, that one day the work that God is doing in you and through you will similarly be finished. What God is doing will not fail. He will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in us. And so there's great encouragement for us. There's a call to hope and confidence as we look at verses 15 and 16 and see that the wall was finished. But the rest of our passage points us to the need for perseverance, for endurance, as we see in the rest of our text that the work must continue. And that's the second point this evening. The work clearly must continue for Nehemiah and ultimately for the Lord as he works out his will in the world. Clearly here, though the wall was finished, Nehemiah's work was not yet done. It was not time for Nehemiah to take a victory lap, to receive awards and commendations. It was not time for him to sit back and rest, because clearly the work was not done. And there are two main reasons why the work was not done that the rest of our passage shows us. The first sign that the work was not done is that God's people suffered from imperfect purity. Imperfect purity. Yes, the walls have been built, but inside the walls, God's people are not yet purified. God's people are still entangled with the world. Specifically, they're entangled with Tobiah, the enemy of God and his work. Verse 17 tells us that some of the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah and receiving letters from him. They were corresponding with Tobiah, this committed enemy of God. But beyond correspondence, clearly some of them were committed to them in some way, pledged to him, perhaps through business contracts, and certainly connected to him through the covenant of marriage. Verse 18 tells us many in Judah were pledged to this enemy of God because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Why was this Tobiah so interconnected with the Jews in Jerusalem? Almost certainly it is because he was himself Jewish by background. Unlike Sanballat and the other enemies, he had an Israelite background. It's revealed to us by his Jewish name and by his Jewish connections. This Tobiah had gone out from God's people, but he was no longer of God's people. He has become so thoroughly assimilated with the world as in its opposition to God that we met him earlier as one who was known not as Tobiah the Israelite, but as Tobiah the Ammonite. He was one who came from God's people, but who was not of God's people. And of course, I'm alluding there to what John says of those who abandoned the early church in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. This Tobiah had gone out from God's people. He had made plain that he was not one of God's people by becoming a determined enemy of the work of the Lord. And yet some in Jerusalem were still refusing to sever their ties with him. These allies of Tobiah were not only corresponding with him and committed to him, they were also commending him constantly, telling his good deeds to Nehemiah, as verse 19 says, they reported his good deeds before me. They came to Nehemiah and said, you know, Tobiah, though he's an enemy of God, he's really not such a bad guy after all. Look at all the good things he does. Yes, he's left behind God's city and God's salvation. Yes, he set himself against God's work, but look at the few good things that he does. And yet, for whatever good things he may have done, you see that fundamentally Tobiah's heart is unchanged. He is still a determined enemy of the work of God. As it says at the end of verse 19, Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Maybe he sent letters to Nehemiah, revealing his knowledge of conversations Nehemiah thought were private. Maybe he sent letters to Nehemiah boasting of his close connections with many within the city walls. But in some way, he sought through these letters still to frighten, to terrify Nehemiah. He was clearly an enemy and an enemy with many friends inside the walls. So clearly, the work is not yet done. Perhaps those within the wall had not, like Tobiah, completely abandoned the city of God, but clearly still they were wavering. They were at least wondering whether they should go God's way or go the way of Tobiah and join forces with the world. God's people were not yet pure of heart. They were not yet perfectly devoted to the Lord their God. Now that's a sign that Nehemiah still had work to do. And for the rest of the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see him pursuing leadership in revival and reformation among the people of God in his day. There was still work for him to do. But a very similar situation exists today that reminds us that there is still work to do in our day. Until Christ returns, God's word teaches us that, as Christ's parable puts it, the wheat and the weeds are going to grow up together. The church is not yet perfectly pure, and there will be those within the church who are still deeply enmeshed with and in love with the world. Some might leave the church and become outright enemies like Tobiah. Don't we see that often in our day with the well-publicized deconstructions of faith that happen again and again? But others might not leave the church, but remain within the walls of the church and yet still be wavering and wondering in their hearts, still aligned more with the world than with the Lord. And Scripture therefore teaches us that it's until Christ comes again that there will always be those within the walls of the church whose allegiance lies more truly with the world. But the lack of perfect purity is not only a matter of other people, is it? Often, we find this to be the case in our own individual lives. Even we who do sincerely belong to the Lord struggle in this life with our lingering attachments to the world. We struggle with the remnants of indwelling sin and find, like Paul in Romans 7, a war within our members, the desires of the flesh opposed to the desires of the Spirit. We find that it's not only the church as a whole that's not yet perfectly pure, but it's we in it who are not yet perfectly pure. And this means it is not time to sit back and relax and say the work is all done. It means that the work must go forward and that we must persevere and pursue a growth in purity, a greater conformity to the Lord and His will, because the work is not yet fully done. So this is the first problem here that signals that more work is needed, the imperfect purity of those within the walls. But there's a second problem that we meet at the beginning of chapter 7. Not only imperfect purity, but also, if I can put it this way, imperfect peace. Imperfect peace. We find here at the beginning of chapter 7 that not only are there still problems within the walls, there are still serious threats outside the walls. And that those threats come into focus at the beginning of chapter 7. The walls have been built. The gates have been hung. Gatekeepers, singers, and Levites have been appointed. Many things are set up, and Nehemiah is preparing here to turn his attention to other matters, especially that revival and reformation of God's people that I mentioned earlier. But Nehemiah knows that as he shifts his focus, there is still need for a great focus on guarding the city, because there are still enemies outside. And so Nehemiah appoints here a pair of faithful and God-fearing men to keep watch over the city. His brother Hanani, who we met before, he was the one who came to Nehemiah in Susa to give him the word about the condition of the city. And then Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, who was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Now, why were faithful, God-fearing men needed to guard and watch over the city? It's because there are still enemies outside the doors. And what good are gates if the guards are faithless and corrupt? What good are walls and gates if the guards will simply take a bribe and unbar the doors to let the enemy in? Because there are still enemies outside, faithful guards were still needed, and Nehemiah impresses upon them the urgency of keeping a diligent watch at all times. Verse 3 is all about keeping everything on high alert at the gates of Jerusalem. The walls are built, but the final victory has not yet been won. The walls are built, but the enemies have not yet been defeated. And so Nehemiah tells them first, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. Do not open the gates until broad daylight, lest anyone slip in the sleepy hours of dawn to attack God's people. Don't open the gates until broad daylight. And then he says, secondly, While they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Probably what this means is that before they leave their guard post, while they are still standing guard, they need to make sure that the gates have been shut and locked before they would ever let their guard down at the end of the day. And then Nehemiah tells them to be careful who they choose for guards. He urges them to appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. These guards will be more likely to remain faithful because they belong to the city. They have a personal interest in its safety. They aren't just mercenaries guarding for money. They are men guarding their very own homes and families. You see, all of this is aimed at making sure that there is a diligent watch being kept at all times, because in a sense, God's city is still under siege. The city of God is surrounded by its enemies who are waiting for an opportunity still to destroy what God is doing. Yes, they've been given some peace by the existence of the walls and gates, but that peace was not yet the perfect peace of knowing that all their enemies were defeated and destroyed forever. Well, you can connect this easily to our own situation, can't you? This is the situation of God's people in our day. We must not, as they should not have done, we must not let our guard down, leave the doors open, and expect that everything will be fine. We have not yet reached that point, and Christ teaches us to watch and pray that we may not enter into temptation. 1 Peter 5 reminds us of our adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've seen reminders in Nehemiah, and we see them throughout Scripture, of the fact that the world around us is always opposed to the work of the Lord. It may sometimes oppress through persecution. It may sometimes entice through seduction. But either way, the world is seeking to draw us or drive us away from the Lord. And so though we may not always be directly under attack, we must be constantly vigilant. We must know that we have enemies who are still out there. The work is not yet done. The work must continue, not only for Nehemiah, but for you and me today. It is a call to perseverance. But I want to encourage you to see that this should not cause any disappointment or discouragement in you, because this does not mean that God has failed. It just means that God isn't finished. The impurities and imperfections that we find in the church and in the world do not mean that God has failed. They just mean that God is not yet finished. We need to remember that when we discover sad amounts of worldliness in the church, or we grieve the way that the church is persecuted in many places around the world, and we start to wonder, is this what God is doing? We need to remember and not be distressed. Remember that God's work is not defective. God's work is not disappointing. God's work is just not done. The story hasn't ended. The book has more pages, because God is accomplishing for his people not a partial salvation, not walls with impurity inside and enemies outside. God intends for his people a perfect salvation that we do find when we turn to the end of the book. The very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that is where we find described for us the end of God's work. That is the description of what it will be like when at last God's work is fully done. And God's work will end, Revelation tells us, in a city that one like Nehemiah could never build. A city that is not built up from the earth by human hands, but that comes down from heaven by the hand of God. And it's striking if you contrast the situation of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 6 and 7 with the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22. I could spend a lot of time on this, but I want to read just a few portions of Revelation 21 to show you this contrast. I'm going to begin reading in Revelation 21, verse 9. John writes there, "Then one of the seven angels came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall. with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I'll stop there. Notice, in this New Jerusalem, there's a wall. The wall is finished. The walls of the city are high and beautiful. But what about the gates? What about the gates of the New Jerusalem? Revelation 21, verse 25 tells us, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. And, by the way, it adds, there shall be no night there. Revelation 21 is telling us that when that city comes, the gates will not need to be closed ever, because there's nothing left outside the gates to threaten it. God will have fully and finally judged all his and our enemies. And so with no more enemies outside to threaten, the gates will stand open forever, and all that will come into them is the glory and honor of the nations. God's city will be given perfect peace, and within the walls of God's city, there will be perfect purity. It is when Christ returns, and not before, that all who belong to his city will not only be counted righteous and will not only be growing in our sanctification, but will actually be made perfectly holy, glorified with every spot and wrinkle and any such thing, cleansed from us forever. The people of God will be purified by the power of God fully and finally when Christ comes again, so that, as Revelation 21, verse 27 puts it, there shall by no means enter the New Jerusalem anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what God is building. A perfect city with perfect peace and perfect purity forever. Now, I've encouraged you to persevere because the work is not done. And we should persevere because God uses us to do his work. But be reminded now that though we are called to persevere, we also have the promise that God himself will persevere. That just as God was at work to build the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day, God is at work in us and through us and certainly apart from us to bring this new Jerusalem that will descend from God, as John says. You cannot make that city pure in your own strength. It's impossible. You can't even purify yourself by your own strength. You've probably tried if you're a Christian. And you know that it's only God who can perfectly purify you, who can perfectly purify his people, so that we can dwell in that city cleansed by Christ's blood and clothed in his righteousness and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God will make his city pure, and God will give his city peace. You and I can't defeat all the enemies out there, and we're not called to defeat all the enemies out there. Christ will do that. When he comes on the day of judgment and fully and finally defeats even death, sin, and Satan himself, so that there will never be any more evil to lurk outside those walls or to creep into those open gates. So yes, we must persevere, but I want to encourage you to remember and believe that ultimately God is the one who perseveres. Our God does this work. Now I realize it might seem impossible to you. A city of perfect purity and peace descending from God, that doesn't seem very likely, you may say. Well, the scoffers outside Jerusalem thought these feeble Jews will never rebuild this wall. It's impossible. They can't do it. And they laughed right up until God shut their mouths because he did it. God does the impossible. His strength works through our weakness and apart from our weakness. God will do the work. The New Jerusalem will come, and then at last, the work will be done. Then at last, it will be mission accomplished, the city finished, and then his people will live with him happily ever after. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that your work is not done. There are so many things that grieve us in this world. How grievous it would be if this state of things or as far as you could bring us by your power. What a weak God you would be if this were all you could do. But we know, O Lord, that you are not weak, that you are not failing, that you are not satisfied with the situation of the world as it is today, but that you are always at work, always advancing your plan, always working mightily in and through us and all your creatures to bring about that great day that we've thought about together. Lord, we pray that your work would advance in the world, that you would bring that new Jerusalem and bring us safely to it. We pray that you would use us. Help us to persevere, to embrace the work that you call us to do, knowing that we can't do it in our own strength, but trusting that you are at work within us to will and to do what pleases you. Lord, we pray for the ultimate success of your work, even as we are encouraged from what we've considered, that what you set out to do will be done, and not the world, not our weakness, not sin and Satan himself can stop the work that is done by our God. So we put our trust in you. We look forward with joy to that new Jerusalem, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.